Good morning, church. We're continuing our series on Jonah, and we will be studying Jonah chapter 3. We'll be covering the entire chapter. And so please open your Bibles with me to Jonah chapter 3. The Word of God says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.' When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this opportunity to worship you and study your word. Father God, as we continue our series on the book of Jonah and as we study chapter 3, I pray that we would not only see your mercy, O God, but that your mercy towards sinners would inspire us, Father, to extend mercy even toward those who have hurt us. And we know, Father God, that one of the greatest things that we can do for them is to share the gospel. So, Father, I pray that we would be willing to extend mercy to them and be ready to share the gospel at all times. So, Lord, be glorified in this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been said that it is one thing to learn about the mercy of God. It is quite another to experience it in your life. When Jonah boarded the ship to Tarshish, as a prophet, I'm sure he knew that Yahweh is a merciful God. But when God rescued him from drowning, God sent a big fish to swallow Jonah, Jonah was able to know from experience that Yahweh is indeed a God full of mercy. And last week we saw that his prayer of thanksgiving was really a response to the mercy that God had shown him. So we can see that when a person experiences the mercy of God, it leads to thanksgiving. It causes him to declare God's merciful purposes. And as Christians, I know the word mercy is something we hear quite often. We speak about it. We sing about it. But what exactly is the mercy of God? I believe it is important for us to understand it biblically and experience it personally, not just during our conversion, but every single day of our lives. And so before we see the manifestations of God's mercy toward Jonah and the Ninevites, I think it would be best for us to understand what God's mercy is all about. You see, mercy is one of the communicable attributes of God. God's mercy is his favor toward those who deserve his wrath. Michael Horton notes, "God's mercy is the form that God's love takes when the objects of his love are sinners. strictly speaking, God's mercy is something that could be revealed only after the fall. There was no need for God to show mercy even to human beings before the fall, because mercy is shown to sinners. So when Jonah was swallowed by the fish, we can really see God's mercy toward him. In chapter 1, we learn that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh because he hated the Assyrians. He disobeyed the Lord because for Jonah, these are godless people. They have this godless mindset that included a reputation of torturing innocent people, including children. And Jonah was so tired of seeing people suffer in the hands of the Assyrians. And so instead of obeying God's command, instead of going to Nineveh, he went to the opposite direction and boarded a ship to Tarshish. But we know God intervened with a great storm that threatened to destroy the ship. To save the ship, the crew cast Jonah overboard. But instead of drowning, God rescued Jonah. He was swallowed by a great fish that God had sent. And so in the belly of the fish, Jonah recognized his utter need for the very mercy he had been withholding from Nineveh. And so this third chapter of Jonah shows how God's merciful purposes always succeed despite the failures of his people. So let's go now to our text. Verse 1 reads, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" Now, we remember that this book opened with similar words, a calling to preach to the Ninevites, which Jonah rejected. And so here we see that God's mercy is first revealed in this chapter by the second chance that God provides to Jonah. Jonah is called a second time to God's task. And this tells us a good deal about God's mercy. And beloved, what an encouragement it is to know that the second chances of God, as you face your disobedience and sin, as you repent and seek the mercy of the Lord again. He's a God of second chances. And we see many examples of this in the Bible. I could remember David was described as a man after God's own heart. And although David was God's anointed king, was called to lead Israel in righteousness and holiness, there was a point in his life he disobeyed the Lord. During a time when kings were supposed to go to war, David decided to stay at home. And he saw, as he was staying at home, as he was standing on his palace, he saw a woman bathing. To make the long story short, David committed adultery, and eventually he committed murder. Now, we know adultery and murder are great sins. In fact, they are so great that you could be stoned to death. But instead of being stoned to death for his sins, God gave David a second chance. He was given a second chance to serve once again as the king of Israel. I could also think of Peter. Now, we saw this in our series on the Gospel of Mark. Peter was very impulsive, was very proud. He even said that he would not deny the Lord and that he was willing to die for him. But we know how Peter failed Jesus. He ended up denying Jesus 3 times. But despite his failure, the Lord restored Peter and gave him another chance to serve him as an apostle. But while we are in appreciation of the mercy of God, let us not forget that mercy has been extended for a reason. It has been given to us because God loves us so much that he does not want us to remain in our sin. He desires our holiness. And he wants us to be used for his glory. In the case of Jonah, the second chance he was given meant that the Lord intended to allow Jonah to serve him once again. You see, Jonah's deliverance through the belly of the great fish was not a way out of God's calling on his life, but was an opportunity to live out his calling as a prophet. He was still called to preach in Nineveh. So Jonah's restoration to God's presence included the restoration of his calling to serve. Now let me ask you this. Have you been given a second chance by God? Maybe as a Christian, there was a point in your life when you clearly disobeyed the Lord. But when you asked for his forgiveness, God not only forgave you, but he gave you another opportunity to serve him. In other words, he gave you a second chance. Have you experienced that in your life? And if you have, are you thankful to God for it? And are you using the opportunity that God has given you to serve him once again? You see, God shows us mercy that we might glorify him and tell others about the mercy that we have received from him so that they too might experience the mercy of God. You see, when Jonah was given a second chance, verse 3 tells us, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, it is easy for us to underestimate what it meant for Jonah to obey the Lord's calling to Nineveh. You see, he was about to make a long and perilous journey into the heart of the most violent empire of his day. It's kind of like going to Iraq or Afghanistan in 2014 to share the gospel or to declare God's message to the ISIS. See, Jonah was about to enter unprotected, a city whose inhabitants were preeminently wicked and violent. And what was the message that he was commanded by God to deliver? Well, it was not a gracious message. It was a message of judgment. So it was as going into the lines then. Now, if this happened today, Jonah might have opted to do this prophecy online. That way, he won't have to be there physically. He can stay in the comforts of his home and declare God's message. But even if Jonah had that kind of technology available for him during that time, I don't think God would allow that to happen. God won't allow him to do that. He had to be physically present to declare God's message. Now, I know today we are able to accomplish many things online. And that's something we've realized during this pandemic. You have online banking, online meetings, and you even have online parties. But I would like to suggest that there are just some things in life that we cannot accomplish online. And there are also some things in ministry that you cannot simply accomplish online. See, there are times when you just need to be physically present with the people that God has called you to serve. You might know of a friend who is troubled because of this pandemic, because of the many trials that he or she might be going through. And maybe that friend of yours is looking for some answers. And perhaps the only way you can effectively counsel or comfort that person is when you are with him physically. See, for Jonah to declare God's message to the Ninevites, in order for them to experience the mercy of God, Jonah had to go there. He had to go there physically. He had to be there present physically in order to accomplish God's merciful purpose. the narrator describes Nineveh in verse 3b as an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So in Jonah's day, Nineveh was very impressive. The Bible says that Nineveh was so big that a visit required 3 days. One commentary said there were 1,500 towers. There were huge gardens in Nineveh. There was even a library from which archaeologists have discovered 16,000 volumes. Nineveh proper was surrounded by a huge wall, 10 stories high, and wide enough on the top for 3 chariots to run abreast. And the combined population of the area must have been between 600,000 and 1,000,000. Now, if you were Jonah, you might ask, how can I have any impact on this city? Besides, they obviously have everything they need. They are prosperous. They are powerful. So why would this people, why would this city listen to me, a prophet from Israel? Have you ever felt that way? Maybe there was a time when God called you to share the gospel to a friend or a co-worker, and you wondered, would he ever listen to me? That guy has everything. He's prosperous. He seems to be happy about his life. Would he even listen to me as I share the gospel to him? Well, as Jonah discovered, he need not fear, because when we obey God, he speaks through us and he determines the results. God simply expects us to be faithful and obedient, and he will take care of the rest. That's what Jonah realized when he declared God's message to the Ninevites. In verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, I want you to notice the simplicity of the message that Jonah is to bring. As Jonah went up and down those streets, he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed." He's basically telling them, you're going to be wiped out in 40 days. You'll notice Jonah did not even have an introduction. He did not have a 3-point outline. There was no conclusion to his sermon. He just basically said, 40 more days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. That's his whole message. 8 words in English, 4 words in Hebrew. It's a very depressing message if you ask me. None of this, God loves Nineveh. It is just a message of impending judgment and nothing more. He just went to Nineveh and gave this negative sermon. So this may not seem to be a very gracious message until we realize what a blessing such a warning is. William Banks writes, "The warnings of judgment are evidence of God's mercy, for he is not willing that any should perish." And so this is an evidence of God's mercy, a warning to men and women of what awaits them if they do not repent. And so God sent Jonah to Nineveh to warn them of his judgment because he does not want them to perish. And for the Ninevites to cry out to God for mercy, they had to first know that Yahweh is a holy God. They need to recognize that they have sinned against the God of Israel, and that he has the power to judge them for their sins if they refuse to repent. And when we go to the New Testament, we know that this is where the grace of the gospel properly begins, with warnings of God's certain judgment of sin. You see, there is always a great danger when Christians Just focus on the love of God in order to win others to Christ. And they do not preach the whole gospel. They do not talk about the holiness of God. They do not talk about the law of God and how we have sinned against God and how we have violated those laws. You see, if people do not recognize the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, they will not see their need to have a Savior. They will not see the need to trust in Jesus Christ that they might be forgiven and restored to a right relationship with God. You see, if we want people to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we must first make them realize that our God is a holy God and that we have violated God's law, and because we have sinned against God, we deserve His wrath. It is only when they understand that truth that they will see their need to cry out to God for His mercy. So when we share the gospel to others, we need to make sure that we're not just talking about the love of God, but we're also talking about the holiness of God and the wrath of God and the law of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "The essence of evangelism is to start by preaching the law. And it is because the law has not been preached that we have had so much superficial evangelism. So evangelism must start with the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the demands of the law, and the eternal consequences of evil and wrongdoing." So let us not sugarcoat the gospel. Now, not only do we see here the simplicity of the message of Jonah, but we also see the simplicity of his method. It begins with the word. Take a look at verse 3. "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." See, Jonah did not add any words of his own. He did not alter the message that God wanted him to declare. He did not adjust the message. He proclaimed the word of God the way God wanted him to proclaim it. In other words, his obedience was defined by his faithfulness to the command of God's word. The message Jonah spoke in Nineveh was the very message God had given him to speak. And we find a very important lesson here. So it must be with all who proclaim God's message. You see, the preacher is not to invent his own message, much less to tailor his preaching in order to tickle the ears of his audience. Peter William writes, "It is the preacher's task and privilege to declare as clearly and as powerfully as God will enable him the truth revealed in the Bible." J.I. Packer adds, "The preacher must take care to make clear that what he offers is not his own ideas, but God's message from God's book, to let the text talk through him." So God gave Jonah only one strategy, and that is to declare God's word. And so as Jonah went up and down the streets of Nineveh, he received a very impressive response. You see, practically as soon as Jonah began preaching, people started to believe and repent. Verse 5 says, "And the people of Nineveh believed God." Notice it says, they believed God. Now, the Assyrians worship and serve many gods, but at this particular point, they chose to believe the God of Jonah, thus revealing the genuine nature of their faith. The response of the Ninevites cannot be explained from a human perspective. I mean, how can a vile and wicked and violent city all of a sudden believe in the God of their enemy, the God of Israel? This could not be the work of man. It is the work of God. And to be more specific, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowered Jonah in a very remarkable way. And we need to understand that no one will ever be able to preach anything with any success if the Holy Spirit does not work. If the Holy Spirit does not move. For it is the Holy Spirit who brings a man to his knees, causing him to see the holiness of God in his sinfulness and causing him to cry out to God for mercy. Now, you guys know as a church, we value theology. We desire to study the Bible faithfully. That is why all our discipleship groups study the passage before it is preached. And that's because we want to be ready to receive the Word of God. But let us not forget that as we do those things, let us not forget that we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. Because it is only through His illuminating work that we can understand and apply the Scriptures in our lives. It is through Him that spiritually blind people can see the truth for what it really is. So we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. We need to ask God, help me. Holy Spirit, help me understand Your Word. Help me obey You, God. Help me obey Your Word. So the real reason for the conversion of the city of Nineveh was the Holy Spirit's convicting power. So here we see that salvation must be based on hearing the Word. It is caused by the Holy Spirit. It is received by faith. And it eventually produces repentance and good works. We know that God gave the Ninevites grace and mercy to act on Jonah's message. You see, when we experience the mercy of God, it produces repentance. Richard Phillips notes that a biblical definition of repentance will include at least three vital elements, each of which is present in the case of Nineveh. The first is a sorrowful mourning over sin. We see this in that the Ninevites called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now, you need to understand that false repentance grieves only over the consequences of sin. People are not sorry because they have sinned. They're simply sorry because they have been caught. But true repentance grieves over the sin itself. That's why the Ninevites store their hearts in conviction for their sin and the offense they had given to Jonah's God. They called a fast. Now, fasting has several biblical purposes, one of which is a public expression of penitence. Now, it is interesting that in this case, even the animals of Nineveh was required to fast. The king decreed, verse 7, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed or drink water. Now, the intent may have been to display to God the total repentance of their society. And this is really remarkable. Moreover, the lack of food and water would cause the beasts, these animals, to moan and cry, increasing the intensity and seriousness of the city's repentance. Secondly, the Ninevites' sorrow was acted out by the wearing of sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now, sackcloth was rough cloth that was used to make sacks, which normally only the poorest of people wore. And as what I mentioned earlier, you know, Nineveh was a very wealthy and prosperous city. And so I'm sure you had many wealthy people in Nineveh, and they wore very expensive clothes. But during this particular time, when the Holy Spirit convicted them of their sins, not only did they fast, but they put on sackcloth to express lament, grief, and humiliation. And not only that, verse 6 tells us, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. That's a sign of his serious intent. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So even the king himself covered himself with sackcloth. He sat in ashes. This was the ultimate public display of self-humiliation. The mighty king of Nineveh gets it. He knows that they are guilty of sin. And because of that, he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. And so all of these actions by the Ninevites express repentance in terms of sorrow for sin. But you need to understand that repentance is not just about mourning over your sin. True repentance also involves turning away from that sin. J.I. Packer writes, repentance is a change of mind issuing in a change of life. You see this in the king's proclamation. In verse 8b, it says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now, we noted earlier that Nineveh was known for her violence. So here the king acknowledges the evil of their ways. And he calls the people to repudiate their chief and characteristic sin. So he confesses their sin, their specific sin of violence. And after that, in verse 9, it says, who knows? The king says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Thirdly, repentance culminates in a turning to God in renewed faith. He was summoning the people to pray to the God of Jonah for mercy. Now here's the irony of it all. The king of Assyria, the epitome of evil, wickedness, and violence, is the one calling his people, commanding his people to humble themselves before the God of Jonah, that he might extend his mercy toward them. He's the one leading his people to this cry for mercy. Now, if you live during this time, you might not even believe it. See, it's like the leader of a terrorist group asking his men, commanding his men to humble themselves before God and plead for his mercy. Think about this. The greatest revival in history happened because of a one-sentence sermon preached by a prophet who did not even want to be there, who was hoping for their destruction, who hated these people. So the question is, what are the chances of that happening? Well, without God, the chances are zero. But with God, all things are possible. O. Palmer Robertson remarks, it was not the force of the argument presented by the prophet that moved the people. It was the power of God's truth that pierced to the heart. So it was not Jonah's eloquence, it was not his oratorical skills or his personality that caused the revival in Nineveh. It was because God moved in their hearts. God produced repentance. God caused them to see His holiness and their sinfulness. And upon realizing that, God led them to cry out to Him for mercy. So what can we learn here? Never rely on your own persuasive powers as the way to save sinners. Never wait until you have confidence in yourself to speak up for Christ. You must remain only the instrument and trust the results to God. And so, beloved, this should really give us confidence and hope every time we share the gospel to others. Because if God performed this with the Ninevites, He can certainly save anyone, anytime, no matter who they are or what they have done. And so, we must therefore pray for God's mercy upon those to whom He would have us witness and preach, believing that nothing is too great or difficult for the almighty power of God working through His gospel. So if we believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, we will not quarantine the gospel, but we would declare it to others. So church, let us seize the moment. Because right now, people are hurting. People are hopeless. People are living in fear. And they need to know that there is a God who is merciful toward them. So don't miss the opportunities that God has prepared for you during this season. If we are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we will realize and we will discover that God is actually opening many doors for us to serve Him and proclaim His mercy to those around us. And remember this, if we do not obey the Lord now, we might lose opportunities that we might never have again after this pandemic. Because this pandemic offers unique opportunities for ministry. It offers unique opportunities for us to help others, to comfort others, to give them hope. And so let us be ready to share. Let us be ready to serve. And may we always be available for the Lord. Let's make each day count, church. I know we all have different callings as Christians, but need to remember, all of us are called to be faithful. So wherever God has placed you right now, He wants you and He expects you to be faithful. He expects you to serve Him. He expects you to use the talents and the resources that He has given you in order to glorify Him and to point a needy world, a hopeless world, to His saving grace and mercy. So you need to seek the Lord. You need to pray. Ask Him to show you the way. Ask Him to show you how you can serve Him during this time. Ask Him to show you His heart for those He has called you to reach. In the case of Jonah, it was when he found himself in the belly of the fish that God made him see His merciful purposes. While he had been disciplined by God, he had also experienced the great blessing of God's mercy. Therefore, writes John Calvin, he is not now moved in any degree by the greatness of the city, but resolutely follows where the Lord leads. Now, we should never glamorize God's chastisement. We can be sure that Jonah's afflictions in the fish's belly were very great indeed. I mean, it's never a pleasant experience to be in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Yet it was through these afflictions that God prepared him to fulfill what he was called to do. Now I know God could have chosen another prophet to go to Nineveh to declare his message. But you need to understand God's goal was never to just send Jonah to declare his message to Nineveh. But God's goal was also to change Jonah's heart in the process. To make him realize, to make him see that he is merciful. And that God wants Jonah to witness his manifestation of mercy. Not just toward him, but toward the Ninevites as well. Now, like Jonah, we too can be disciplined by the Lord when we refuse to obey His will. But remember this, God disciplines us not to destroy us, but to restore us. He wants to show you His will. He wants to show you His heart. And He wants you to imitate Him. So when we are tempted to ask, Lord, why me? Why do I have to go through this trial? Why do I have to suffer this pain? Well, perhaps it is because God wants to reveal a sin in your heart that you need to repent of. Or perhaps God is exposing an idol in your heart, an idol that has replaced God. It may not necessarily be something evil, but remember, if we make a good thing the ultimate thing in life, then we have made or we have turned that good thing into an idol. And remember, God is a jealous God. Maybe the Lord is no longer your supreme treasure in life. Or maybe it's because God wants to show you His power and mercy, that you may declare His goodness and faithfulness to others. Remember this, God is the potter and we are the clay. When God disciplines us, or when God allows us to go through a trial, we just have to simply surrender our lives to His Lordship, recognizing that He is good, that He remains to be good, and that He can be trusted even during times of storms in our lives. And so, we just need to trust His goodness, because when we do, we will see that He is able to use us despite our weaknesses and failures. Richard Phillips says, God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. And we will see that God, again, is able to use people like Jonah, people like you and me, despite our flaws and our imperfections, to glorify Him and serve Him with our lives. And we will also see that when we obey God in faith, He will give us the opportunity to witness His power move in special ways. And that's what Jonah discovered. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. First, notice what it is that God desires to see. How they turned from their evil way. It was not outward ceremonies that God had desired to see. God relented not because He observed that they abstained from food and water for a time, or briefly wore cheap material in the place of their normally luxurious dress. It was because they repented. Their hearts turned from their evil ways. And beloved, God desires the same from us. You may go to church and worship Him. We might even recite liturgies of repentance. You may even offer fervent songs of praise. We may become experts of theological learning. But what God desires to see is a sincere turning from our sins. Because when we do that, God, in His grace and mercy, will restore and forgive us. That's what we see here in verse 10. God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. In other words, God showed the Ninevites His mercy. And when we study the New Testament, we see that true repentance is always grounded not merely in the law of God, but also in the hope of the gospel. Richard Phillips says, true repentance is evangelical repentance. It is actuated not merely by fear of wrath, but also by hope of grace. So we come to God in humble repentance with the hope that He will forgive us because of His grace and mercy revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a theological issue that I think needs to be addressed here in verse 10. Because some translators or some translations of Jonah 3:10 state that God had repented of his judgment. And this has really led some to question the omniscience of God, as if he had previously judged them in error, or the immutability of God, that is his changelessness, since he appears to have changed his mind. John MacKay writes, "When God is said to change his mind, matters are viewed from our human perspective. It appears to us that there has been a change in God. But what has in fact changed is our human conduct." The point is that in repenting of his threatened judgment, God was exposing not his changeableness, but rather his unfailing consistency and faithfulness. It is precisely because God is unchanging that we are encouraged to repent. God is unfailing in both his wrath against sin and his mercy toward faithful repentance. And we need to remember that there is no variation in his opposition to wickedness. Thus, we are always called to repent of our sin. And there is no variation in his delight in receiving sinners who call on the name of the Lord and lay hold of his mercy through faith in his word. And so, the answer to how God can forgive sin is found at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jacques Ellul states, he takes upon himself the evil which was the wages of man's sin. He suffers the very suffering which in his justice he should have laid on man. God causes the judgment to fall on himself that we may be reconciled to God. So here we see the very heart of God. He always intended to show mercy once a people turned from their evil ways and cry out to him for mercy. Now this was God's moment for Nineveh, and they responded. And we could ask the same question in our own day. What is the future of the Philippines? How much more time do we have? Sometimes we look at the moral erosion around us and think that God's judgment can be far away. But this study of Jonah chapter 3 ought to encourage us in another way. Perhaps we are closer to a greater awakening than we have imagined. If we as a nation repent and turn from our evil ways and cry out to God for mercy, I believe our God will save the Philippines from moral erosion, from the corruption and the idolatry that we see all around us. So there is hope for our country. And as a church, I pray that we would intercede for our nation. This is a time for us to pray for the Philippines. There's so many things happening in our country, and most of them are very negative. But if we believe in the mercy of God and trust His promises, what happened in Nineveh can also happen in the city of Cebu. It can also happen in our country. And let me just remind everyone, the answer to our country's problem is never political. It's always spiritual. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that we would faithfully proclaim this gospel to those around us, that they too might experience the mercy of God. You see, one person used to say it is the responsibility of each generation to reach their generation for Christ. We will be held accountable for what we have done with the opportunities that God has given us. So as a people that has experienced the mercy of God, let us not only be thankful, but let us be faithful in fulfilling what God has called us to do. And if you're watching this and you see the need to be forgiven, you see the need to be saved, maybe you have not yet committed your life to the Lord, you have not yet trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, well, there's good news for you. There's hope for you, friend. If you believe that the death of Jesus on the cross is sufficient to pay for your sins, and believe that He rose again from the dead, God will save you. God will forgive you. And He will show you His grace and mercy. And not only that, He also has the power to change you from the inside out. And that He can use you to carry the message of His grace and mercy to others in the world. And so, church, if God can save Nineveh, He can save Cebu, He can save the Philippines. And let us remember, God uses means to reach people. He used Jonah, and He can use you and me. So have you messed up in life, feeling like the Lord could never use you? If Jonah's narrative tells us nothing else, it tells us this: God gives second chances. Let us pray. Father God, if there's anyone who is watching this and has been convicted by the Holy Spirit, I pray, Father, that if that person is a believer, that he would recognize, Lord, his sin and remember that you saved him so that he could be set free from the power of sin. As a Christian, he no longer needs to remain in that sin. But you have provided a way for him to be delivered from that. And so I pray, Lord, may you produce real repentance in his life right now. And if there's anyone who's watching this, Lord, who has not yet trusted in Jesus, I pray that this would be the day of his or her salvation. Father, make that person realize that he doesn't have to work for salvation, but he simply just needs to trust the finished work of Christ, believing that his death on the cross is sufficient to pay for his sins, and that his resurrection proves that he accomplished redemption for mankind. And for the rest of us, O Lord, I pray, God, that this message would challenge us to step out in faith, to fulfill the calling that you have given us. I pray, God, that we would all be faithful and ready to serve you anytime. Whatever has been achieved today, Lord, we give you back all glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.